Well, it's good to see everybody again this morning. Hope y'all are all doing well. This morning, we're going to be primarily in 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles and want to open up there. I'm going to do a little bit of review from what we talked about last week. That's on the handout that's coming around. Last week, we started to talk about more of the how. How do we pursue maturity in Christ? You know, we've talked about what that is in previous weeks, defining it, looking at some passages that deal with it. And so these last several weeks together, I wanted to look at the how. And last week we talked about the centrality of our hearts in this process. And one of the things that I should have said last week, I don't think I said this, but when I'm talking about the heart in this context, and I know y'all know this, but I just have to say it anyway, I'm not talking about the physical organ that's in your body, right? We're talking about the spiritual organ, the very core of your spiritual being, which is a, you know, it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. And so when we talk about the heart from the biblical perspective, that's what they're talking about. And so last week we looked at how everything flows out of our hearts, our emotions, our desires, our thoughts, and those three big things. Now, there are other things that happen, but those are the three big ones that we can most easily conceive of, and they're the ones that we have some direct interaction with. There's a lot of stuff that's going on within you that you have no control over whatsoever. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Thoughts pop into your head out of the middle of nowhere. Where does that come from? Gut reactions to things, you know, all kind of things that just happen. But our thoughts are where most of these things are processed, how we think about the world, how we think about what's going on within us, right? So those are very, very important, along with the desires and the emotions. And so we looked at how we can start to think about shaping all three of those things. And I gave you three spiritual exercises. Last week, we also looked at Dallas Willard's basic formula for spiritual formation, where we need to have a vision for what that looks like, right? We need to have some idea of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to become like him. That motivates us. It should motivate us, right? Then the next step is intention. We have to intend to follow him. And I don't think I talked about this last week, but this is where, for me, this is where the rubber really meets the road. One of the incredible things for us as human beings that the Lord has designed in us and around us and everything else is that we can pretty much do anything that we want to do. Right, we have sent people off of this planet. Right, there is hardly anything that if you decide I want to do this, that is beyond your capabilities. Right, within reason. The question is not whether or not you can do something. The question is always whether or not you will want to do something. So everybody can follow Christ. We can pursue Christ's likeness. We can grow in it. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you want to do that? That's the real issue. I remember I've had several terrifying days in my adult life, and one of the most terrifying was I was studying Romans, and Paul talks about the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, right, empowering us to do the things that God calls us to do. And it suddenly hit me, because Paul talks about the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells in you, right? On and on and on. And it hit me as I was thinking about it. The Holy Spirit that is dwelling within me, that's dwelling within you as a follower of Jesus, that is the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he's been given to us to help us pursue Christ's likeness. And it hit me. Oh, Lord, then that means I can never say I can't do this when it comes to spiritual issues. There are a lot of things I can't do. I can't fly. I wish I could, you know. a lot of things that you can't do because we're limited. But the things that we're called to do, the Lord has provided a means that we can do those things if, and this is the big if we're willing, if we desire to do those things. So this issue of intention is really, really important. Because I've talked to scores of people that it's very clear that they claim to be believers, but they have no intention of really following Jesus. And y'all know people like that too. That's a problem, right? That's a massive problem. But that intention is really, really big deal there. So if we want to follow Christ, if we want to become more like him, then there are means that are available to us. How do we do that? And that's what we started looking at last week. I'm going to go over these very quickly, and we're going to try to do a little bit more practical application today with the passage that we're going to look at. The first thing that we do, we want to hear the word of God, and we want to see his glory. This is where truth enters in. Truth comes in, and as we study God's word, that truth transforms, should transform, the way we think about the world and everything going on in it, right? And once that truth comes in, it also starts to affect our desires and our emotions as well. So that's the first thing we're going to do. Today we're going to look at a passage out of 2 Peter, and we're going to try to hear what God is saying to us through Peter, right, and get a vision for what that looks like. And it'll be fairly easy to do in the passage we're going to look at today. Y'all know this is why reading and studying the Word is so critical. But let me take a step beyond that. The critical part, if I could say it this way, is not just to be in the Word, but to get the Word in you. Right? There's a place in Ezekiel. There's a place in Revelation with John where they're being given prophetic visions. And in both of them, they're given a book. And they're both told, eat this book. Y'all remember that? And they eat it. And when they first eat it, it's like, oh, this is like honey. But then when it goes down into their stomach, it becomes bitter, right? Because it's the word of God. And the word of God is sweet. But because the word of God they're receiving is judgment against, right, whoever, it's bitter when you reflect on it and when you think about it, right? So one of the really important things about reading the word is getting it into us. Memorizing scripture, right? Reading, and again, if you read scripture enough, it'll become part of your mental blueprint, right? I can often call back paragraphs of scripture, not because I've sat down and tried to memorize it, but just because I've read it so many times, right? And that's one of the ways that we get the word into us, and we all know that. That's a basic idea for us evangelicals. The second thing we can do, by the way, these are all things that Jesus did. Praying. When we pray, we are going to the Lord, who is often the only one that can help us in whatever is going on, right? A lot of times we're just praying in praise and worship, right? Developing a constant practice of it as you're going through the day, right? Entering into conversation with the Lord. And this is one of the things that begins to transform our desires. Hearing the word transforms our desires. But I've put praying here because as we go to the Lord, oftentimes as we're praying, the Lord is working on us as he'll bring scripture back into our mind. And as we're asking for things, a lot of times people will ask me to pray something for them. And I'm just like, I don't think that's what the Lord would want me to pray for you. Right? Fascinating study. Just look at the prayers in the New Testament. There's hardly any prayer for stuff. I don't think I can. Now listen, I'm about to get in real trouble on this one. I don't think I can find any prayer that is a prayer to change our circumstances. Right? If we're suffering, the prayer is, Lord, help us persevere in the suffering. Because you're teaching me something in this suffering. So, now, I don't want to go too far into this because the Lord's going to give me object lessons of it in the next coming weeks. But y'all know that suffering is the primary tool that the Lord uses to make us like Jesus. Suffering is what he used to perfect the Lord Jesus, right, in Hebrews. And suffering is the same tool that he uses us. So oftentimes when we're praying, the Lord has given us a new perspective on what's right and true and what's going on. One of the things that I've done for me personally is I've memorized, as we all have, the disciples' prayer, right? Our Father, who is in heaven, let your name be hallowed. Let your name be sanctified. And I'll take each of those lines and I'll just meditate on some connection somewhere else in Scripture. Right? I do that almost every day. Some days I'll just only get to one line and just think for 30, 40 minutes about all these different connections. And that starts to change the way I think about things, right? So prayer becomes an interactive thing for us. Sometimes a prayer, there are other exercises we can do, like solitude, silence. Jesus, next time you're reading the Gospels, notice the several times that Jesus had to pull away to a quiet place to pray. Why? Because everybody else is getting on his nerves. Right? Disciples are driving him crazy. He teaches them something, and they're like, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. Right? So he has to pull away time with his Father. Right? So there are other things we can do, but the focus there is praying. And again, you can think about all the passages about pray constantly, pray without ceasing, those types of things, that critical thing we can do. The third thing, serving, right? Become servants of everybody else. This is one of the things that really shapes our emotions. If you are serving somebody, it's really hard to be mad at them, right? As we serve other people, we might find out we come to love that person, have affection for them, right? Service is one of the most transforming things we can do because it gets us out of ourselves, right? It pulls us out of our narrow focus. And so serving becomes really critical. When we think of Jesus, we think of everything that he did to serve us and what he is now continually doing to serve us. What is one of the things he's doing right now for us to make sure everything's going according to plan? Anybody know? Can you name anything? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Even now, Jesus is still interceding for us before the Father, right? He is sustaining all things. He's moving all things along, right? He's still serving us in everything that's happening. He's holding back the evil in the world, right? Because he's got a time frame, he and the Father, that things are unfolding on. He's making sure that everything falls into place. So everything that happens to us comes because Jesus is still serving us in everything that we're experiencing in life. So those three exercises, hearing the word, seeing God's glory, praying, serving, those are the three means that we can use to help cultivate Christ's likeness, to help cultivate maturity in our lives. And by the way, these are all things that several writers that I follow talk about as accomplishing things that happen indirectly, right? What I'm saying is you can't get up in the morning and you can't say, okay, I'm going to be more like Jesus today, right? I'm going to try really hard to be more like Jesus today, right? We have to use indirect means to do that. If I want to be like Jesus, I need to do the things that he did. And as I do the things that he did, then we become more like him. My youngest daughter, we've spent a lot of time together playing music. I've taught her how to play ukulele and guitar. And we have this one thing in common that we spent a lot of time on. And Jill can testify to this. Sometimes we will walk into the room and start singing a song at the same place at the exact same time without any prompting whatsoever. And we're like, okay, now this is getting weird. And it happens quite a bit, right? Just right. There's something connected in there, right? We become like one another because we spent time together, right? And we've done things together. And in doing those things together, we've become like one another. Y'all know the old principle that's in the Old Testament. We become like what we worship. Those who worship worthless idols will become like them. Stupid, ignorant, right? No power. Isaiah, many of the prophets talk about that. But if we're focused on Jesus and we're following him and we've got our eyes focused on him doing the things that he's doing, then we become like him. You remember in John, Jesus says, listen, I only do what I see the Father doing. You remember that? That always used to mystify me, right? But when you start spending time with Jesus, you start to get some inclination. If you're serving others, and if you're praying, and if you're in God's Word, He will often open your eyes to what He's doing around you. And He'll often motivate you internally to get involved in that work, right? So we do these things, and as we do these things, they become indirect means by which the life of Jesus, the way, the character of Jesus is formed within us, right? Now, today, that's all introduction. Say 20 minutes. I can't even do an introduction in 5 minutes. But I wanted to go over that because I'm going to tie it into what we're going to read today, and that's 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read the first 11 verses, and then we're going to focus on just some specific parts of it. By the way, I have a lot of this in your notes. As you notice, we've got a two-page note today. I just wanted to write everything out that I was going to talk about and also include a lot of the text in here so you can write this in your notes. I'm going to say some things in passing. But 2 Peter and Jude are what I call the orphan letters of the New Testament. Nobody wants to have anything to do with them. They're weird. I think Mickey taught 2 Peter not too long ago. They are weird. There are some strange things in both of the letters that a lot of scholars don't know what to do with, and they don't play by Paul's rules. Peter is looking at things from a very different perspective than what Paul is writing about. Also, Peter is writing to Jewish believers, and so he has a different cultural mindset that he's coming from. But 2 Peter, this first chapter in my mind, is one of the foundational, most important, significant passages in the New Testament for us if we want to be serious about growing in Christ's likeness. And so I want to read this whole passage so you can hear it all together, and then we'll go back and we'll look at some of the individual parts of it. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, "From Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises," or I like one of the older translations, "His precious and most magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, after escaping from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Now, one thing that Peter did pick up from Paul is he doesn't know how to use a period. Right? That's one sentence there, right? Ooh, in and out, right? Following along. Go back to high school, we're going to need to diagram all that, right? We know what's happening, what's going on. But fantastic, powerful. Now, notice, so the first thing that he says in those two verses, 3 and 4, is that God has given us everything we need by His own power. So that's the first thing, God granting to us through His promises and through our knowledge of Jesus, everything we need. Verse 5, it flips. "So, for this very reason, make every effort. Do everything you can." Right? Do whatever it takes is the idea there. "Make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence, and excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So if you're counting, he gives us 7 virtues there. That's really what we're going to focus on today. 7 virtues. Now, look at the conclusion of this. This is really significant. Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, This is why I say this is one of the most significant passages in the New Testament. I was going to try to read this without saying anything, and I just can't do it. Peter's saying, if we'll just do these things, if we practice these things and they're increasing, it's going to make us effective and fruitful in knowing Jesus. Just that simple little list there. And it's not a difficult list, right? To understand. There may be an application. That may be something else. So very, very important. In fact, I've often said, if this was one of the only passages that we had, it would be enough to tell us everything that we needed to know about growing to maturity. If this was it, if nobody else addressed it, this would be, okay, we can do this and we know. And I'll show you why. Look at what he goes on to say. Now, he gets negative for a minute. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So if our lives are not reflecting these things, if we're not living these things out, you're completely blind to what the Lord would have you do. But that's not what we're going to focus on. Verse 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, calling and choosing. Now, I'm not going to talk about that. Yeah, we're not going to get into that. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Look at that. If you're doing these things, you're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall. You're not going to get into any trouble. And then this, verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. That's powerful, right? Peter doesn't say, for in this way, you will barely get into the kingdom by the skin of your teeth. He doesn't say, oh, and you'll get into the kingdom if you do these. No, he says, if you do these things, this is the way that an entrance will be richly provided for you. Right? Now, one of the problems that translators run into, how to communicate these things, that verb in verse 11, if you're looking there, that verb that's translated as richly provided. Does anybody else have anything else in your translations? I meant to look at this and I... abundantly provide, yeah. So the idea of abundantly provide or richly provide, you know, it's not just provide, it's abundantly provide. That verb is the exact same verb that Peter uses in verse 5, where he says, for this very reason, make every effort. My translation has to supplement or to add to, right? That supplement, add to, that's the same verb. Richly provide these things. So where he begins this list, he kind of ends it in the same place. We'll see another similar thing in just a second. So this idea of supplying these things is we want to richly provide these things to our lives in the same way that if we do them, an entrance into the kingdom is going to be richly provided for us, which is really, really powerful idea. So what is going on here? In your notes, let's walk through your notes. If you have those, if you'll open that up to the interior now. This is just the text, and so I've put the text in, and if you want to take notes there, you can. But I'm going to move through this first part fairly quickly and just touch on a couple of key ideas. First thing that we saw is that Father God's gracious, powerful provision is the foundation of everything else. Now, like I said, Peter says some things that messes up people's theology, no matter which school of thought you're coming out of, whatever that may be. It's very challenging. One of my favorite, absolute favorite professor, a church history professor at Dallas, John Hanna. Some of y'all might got to hear him on various occasions. John Hanna used to say all the time, there is nothing that will ruin your theology quicker than actually reading the Bible. Right? That's true. There's enough to mess everybody up in there. But here, notice Peter begins by saying he's a servant, he's an apostle of Christ. And then he says, to those who have obtained or received or been granted a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, the end of verse 1, that's one of the clearest statements of Jesus' divinity in the New Testament. He's called both our God and our Savior, just like Thomas had done earlier, right? So powerful reference to him. But notice here, Peter says that our faith is something that we have received or has been granted to us, right? In other words, I'm getting real trouble here, but y'all just bear with me. Faith is not something that we produce by our own effort and energy. It's something that the Lord God has granted to us, the ability to believe in him. And the reason that that's so important is that if we were left to our own devices, we would never believe in him, right? What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Well, how am I born again? Well, it's a work of the Spirit. The Spirit has to do something within you to open your heart and your mind and your eyes, right? Now, I want you to think about this. Why would Peter say that of all people? Has Peter had any experience in his relationship with Jesus that would clearly confirm this to him? Anybody know anything? Can you think of anything? Do you remember what Jesus says to Peter right after Peter confesses that he is both Lord and the Son of God? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." In other words, Peter, you're blessed, but you didn't come up with that on your own. Your Father from heaven is the one who opened your eyes to that, right? That's how you came to that. So here, Peter is writing to his audience, and he's saying, look, we've obtained a faith, and y'all too. Notice he says, it's of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to add to that, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, he's given us everything that we need, right? God in his infinite power, his divine power. And again, this is one of those places where we see that the Lord has given us his power to do the things that he calls us to do, right? It's been granted to us. But how has it been granted to us? And this is the critical part of it. Look at verse 3 in your notes. This comes through the deep personal knowledge of Jesus. Peter says, this comes through the deep personal knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Peter uses terms for knowledge a couple of times in this passage. And there in verse 3, he doesn't use the normal word for knowledge. A little bit later in the list we're going to look at, second thing he's going to mention is to add knowledge. And that's just the basic Greek word, gnosis. But this word that Peter uses is the word epignosis. It has the little prefix epi, E-P-I, in front of it. And usually, that prefix can mean a lot of different things in different contexts. But with this particular word, in its usage, it means not just to know something, but to know something deeply. And this is where the way I think what Peter is communicating here is that this is the difference between knowing facts and information about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus personally, knowing him as a living being, right, that we have a relationship with. This was one of my epiphanies after going through seminary in the early days. I realized after going 2 years to Bible school, 4 years to seminary, graduated, working in ministry, and there was a day where I realized, I know a lot of stuff about Jesus, but I don't know that I know Jesus. Right? That's a different thing. That's a different reality. I know some of y'all have experienced that as well. Right? And that's what Peter's talking about here. Everything that we need comes through this deep personal knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence. And then he says that we might become partakers of the divine nature. So that through them, we've been granted his precious and very great promises. And so through those promises, we're going to become partakers of the divine nature. Now, boy, howdy, that causes a lot of divine nature. What does Peter mean by that? Nobody else says anything like that in the New Testament. I think that's simply Peter's way of describing Christ-likeness, right? We will take on the nature of Christ, the character qualities of Jesus. He's not saying that we're going to become like God in omniscience and omnipotence, right? You follow me? You, right? That, we know that's not going to be true. But we will take on his nature, his person, not even personality, his character qualities, right? We'll still be ourselves, but we will exhibit the character qualities of Jesus. I think that's what he means by that. This is what Paul calls being conformed to the image of Christ, right? And then he says that this comes after we've escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Notice the desires there, sinful desires. And then the part we wanted to get to, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Do whatever you can. Work hard at this, right? This is something that we have to apply ourselves to. It's not going to happen on autopilot, right? Becoming like Jesus is not something that's simply just going to happen to you. Now, let me, even said that, there is an aspect of it that will. When we finally see him, as 1 John tells us, when we finally see him face to face, we will become like him because we will see him as he actually is. So there is a final transformative element of that. But in the here and now, there are things that we can do, and we should work hard at those things, right, is the idea here. Again, going back to Dallas Willard that we looked at last week, one of the things that Dallas says, and is such a great summary of it, he says, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. And a lot of Christians get that confused, right? Grace is not opposed to effort, us working it out, right? But it is opposed to the idea of earning. You can't earn it, but when we have it, it can be worked out. And as we work it out, it can be difficult. Y'all know one of the most famous passages on this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work among you, both giving you the will and desire for his good pleasure. And you see those two things together. We work out. Now notice, it's not working for our salvation. That's the earning part of it. He's saying work it out. By grace, we've already received a salvation, but now we need to work it out. And that's what Peter's talking about here. Make every effort. Do whatever you can to add to your faith. Now remember, our faith has been granted to us by God. So he's laid the foundation for us. And now he's saying, let's build on that foundation by working, doing whatever we can to add these things to it. And that's the list that comes up next. Now, we're not going to have time to go through this all this week. I knew that part of it we're going to cover next week. So this is just an introduction to the general idea. But he, making every effort now to add these virtues to our faith, he gives us a list. And I've got these in your notes. I've got each of the words listed out in your notes. Excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and unselfish love, right? Those are the seven things. Now, as we read through that, right, the way Peter orders those, listen to this again. Now, to your faith add virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge add self-control, and to self-control add steadfastness. Is there any kind of pattern in that? You see something going on there? This is what amazes me about it. I don't know how many commentaries I've read on 2 Peter. And the majority of commentators, when they get to this list, they will say, well, I don't think Peter has put these together in any specific order. These just seem to be virtues that were at the top of his mind. And I think, that you're such a dum-dum. Right? Tom Murray, who started our ministry, used to say all the time, the thing that you got to remember about commentators is that they're just commentators, right? They're really not any smarter than any of the rest of us are. They just have more education, which, you know, intelligence and education, those are two different things altogether, right? To me, I listen to that and I think Peter is giving us a sequence of ideas here, right? That it's important that we start with these foundational ideas and then we're building on that foundation. So we start with excellence, and if we want to grow in excellence, we add to that knowledge. Right? You follow me? It seems to be that there's an order to this, that Peter's thought about it and put it in order. let me just interject this record. I love it when I read commentators and they say things like, well, I don't think Paul was really thinking critically about the order of these things. Who in the history of the world, when you sit down to write something, has not thought critically about what you're about to write? Nobody does that. It makes me so angry when I read that. And so when I quote those guys, I always say, apparently this guy has put no critical thought into the words that he's actually written out on this page. I return the favor, right? It just inflames me reading that kind of thing. So there is an order to this, it seems to be, building on it. And notice the first one that Peter adds to our list here is this word excellence. This word is used very rarely in the New Testament. In fact, in your notes there, under excellence or moral excellence, I've given you the four times that it's used in the New Testament. It's used in Philippians 4:8, where Paul says, now think on these things, whatever is good, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellent, right? Y'all remember that list? It's there. 1 Peter 2:9 uses it, where Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us, right? He's just used it in this passage, in verse 3, talking about the Lord God, that are more specifically about Jesus, that Jesus has called us to his own glory and excellence. It's the same word. The word that he uses here is the word arete. Now, you don't need to know this, but it's the word arete in Greek. And it's really interesting because this word in secular Greek, it's one of the most used words and concepts to talk about virtue, to talk about excellence. And this is I like the word excellence here and not virtue, because excellence really gets to the point of what Peter is laying out here. And in your definition, I just say that excellence is the pursuit of noble, Christ-like character that reflects God's glory in every area of life. Pursuing excellence shows how much we care. Whenever you see somebody that has done something really well, right, and you marvel at it, like, wow, how did you do that? That's what we're talking about here. This is doing things, living things in such a way that it becomes praiseworthy, that people look at it and say, this is incredible. Why would you do that? How did you do that, right? And this basic foundation, notice, this is so general, it applies to every aspect of our life. What can we pursue in life that we should not pursue with excellence? As Jill and I take a walk, every day we walk around our neighborhood, and there's a couple of yards that are just, they wouldn't have survived growing up with my daddy, the way they mow their grass, right? And the other day we were walking, and I told Jill, I don't know how anybody can mow their yard, and it still looked like you didn't mow your yard, right? That's not excellence. That's not pursuing something to the best of my ability, right? I want to do whatever I can. Because in doing that, we're reflecting the goodness of the Lord God, right? When I was growing up, one of the worst things that you could be accused of is doing something and only using half of your gluteus maximus. All you country folks know what I'm talking about, right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask somebody. It's a good redneck. They'll tell you very quickly, right? God never does anything halfway, right? When he does things, he does it with excellence. Right? And that's what we're called to model, the first thing. Now, let me just say this. I want you to think about this. If you don't have that as the foundation, you're not going to do any of these other things well. If your first goal is not to pursue excellence and to pursue things to, and let me say it this way, to the best of your ability, then when it comes to knowledge, are you going to do that the way you ought to? Or are you just going to go about it halfway? Right? You see the order in this, right? When I was in seminary, there was a fellow that I was in seminary with, and one of my Hebrew profs found out. I can't remember the exact details of this. He was selling a book, and somehow he sold the book for twice what it was really worth, right? He juggled somebody into buying the book. Hebrew prof went that afternoon and had that student expelled from seminary. He said, if he will compromise on something as small as that, he will definitely compromise when it comes to something big. And he has disqualified until he can get things right. Right? He's not pursuing excellence. He's not pursuing virtue. Right? So excellence becomes the foundation. Now, y'all, homework for next week, take my notes and read through this list. And I'm going to talk about it more next week. The second one is knowledge, right? To excellence, add knowledge. But I'll just, if you want really extra homework, Aristotle wrote a lot about this word arete. It's one of the main things that he talks about. And one of the really interesting things is that Aristotle says this is always choosing the right course of action in the right way with the right motives. I really like that definition, right? And this is not something that just happens. We develop this excellence by repeated habits. Doing something, right? If you want to become excellent at acquiring knowledge, particularly knowledge from the Word, guess what you have to do? You got to be in the Word. Practice that habit, right? You got to go at it. Now look at the third one on the list. Everybody's going to hate this one. Self-control. Oh, man alive. Here we are. We're back on the freeway again. Memphis rush hour. Can you exercise self-control? Can we master our thoughts and desires and emotions rather than being mastered by them? Boy, I tell you what, y'all, I'm still working on that one. Big time. Knowledge, self-control, right? Then you have perseverance. We have to keep on keeping on. And no, I hate how that comes after self-control. Right? Because the thing that builds on self-control is perseverance. You can't just do it once. You've got to keep on doing it, right? We've got to keep on keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Godliness is the fifth one. Living with reverent devotion to God so that his character is increasingly reflected in our lives. That's kind of a catch-all. And then the last two, brotherly affection and unselfish love, or agape. Y'all know all those words. So y'all, for next week, read through this list. You might even read through the passages that I've got listed there for you. And as you're reading through that list, again, going back to how do we apply these things, like self-control, all right? I read that, right? Applying our hearing God's word, praying and serving, right? Self-control, just as an example. I read that and I think, oh, Lord, I got some work to do. I read all those passages in there, right? And I think, I'm not there yet. So what do? You pray. Lord, I need help on this one. I need help on this one. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to provide you opportunities wherein you can serve somebody else and learn how to practice self-control. Because what he's going to do is he's going to send somebody to you that's going to drive you crazy. Right? Gets on your nerves. You don't like them. I don't want to be around them. They cause trouble for me, right? They're always asking me to do something. You get to learn how to practice self-control, right? y'all follow me? So really simple in application. So y'all read through the list and we'll pick up there next week and tie that into the last thing that we're going to look at together. And y'all, we're at time. Let me go ahead and pray for us and turn us loose. Let everybody get onto the choir that needs to practice. And I appreciate y'all's patience and ability to sit here and listen to me. So, all right. Father, we thank you for all the ways that you provide for us and bless us and all the ways that you sustain us and carry us along. And Lord, the things that we're talking about together, they are not difficult to understand or to wrap our minds around. The problems that we have is people who still have sin dwelling within us. Even though we've been transformed and renewed, our body is still infected with the corruption of this world. And Lord, we fight against that day in and day out. And even as we desire and we have the intention to want to follow you, these things are difficult in this world. People are difficult to deal with. The world is turned against us. Car trouble and house trouble and illness and sickness and all the things that we're praying for that people are wrestling with. All of these things can be a deterrent and can be a distraction to not enable us to focus on you. And so, Lord, we do pray for your help and for that we would realize the power that you've given to us through our Lord Jesus, through your precious and most magnificent promises that enable us to do the very things that you've called us to do. And so we put all this before you, and we ask, knowing that you will do even more than we can imagine or think. And we thank you for these blessings, for Jesus' great name's sake. Amen. Thanks a lot, y'all. We'll see y'all next week.